Welcome to a special encore presentation of Compassion Radio 360.
Morning, honey. It's the end of the week. It's time for us to go to our Compassion Radio's 360 program, where we look at the world around us and try to find the good news hiding in all the other stuff.
Yeah, the good news is always fun to find. Today's story is good and bad news, I think.
It's the good news in the bad news.
But it's a difficult situation, yeah.
Now, we are people of the gospel, we say, in Christianity, which means that the good news story is supposed to be our story, and it's the story we're writing together with the Spirit in this world. So we don't just look for good news, we write it. So I would like to be creative here a bit and write in the good news. Where is the good news? Or if it's not there in our consciousness, can we reorientate ourselves to find it and to write what it is? I do believe that's part of our collaboration with the Spirit of God.
I think this story has all kinds of good news written into it. It is a very sad story at the outset, but it is good news because the family of the victim in this story was filled with grace and compassion, and that's always good news.
Yeah. When you hear a good news story from someone who's going through difficulty, it's the person that's experiencing it that needs to be writing that story. It's not for us to decide what that story was about for that person. So we'll let these people speak for themselves.
It's from CNN, and it's about the actor Treat Williams. Now, he has been around for a lot of years in the acting community in Hollywood, and he's been in a lot of movies. He's a very recognizable face. So if you look him up, you're definitely going to go, oh, I've seen that guy somewhere. But he was killed a few months ago in a vehicle crash. He was riding a motorcycle and he was hit by another vehicle and killed. It is a devastating story for everyone involved. And the man driving the vehicle that hit him has also experienced great loss and devastation of his personal life also.
The young man who's at the center of the legal action, who was driving the car that hit Treat Williams, is a young man, and he was facing 15 years or more in prison for the kind of negligence he showed on the road. That was changed not very long ago to a different charge, which was lesser, which the family then decided to do what?
They agreed with that. The man pleaded guilty to the charge of negligent driving, leading to death. It will help him avoid prison time. The judge has deferred the sentencing of Mr. Koss for a year. His license will be suspended during that time, and he'll also be required to go through mental health counseling and restorative justice program. Now, he has to comply with these conditions. There is a 2-year prison sentence if he does not comply. And then it could maybe lead to further sentencing as well.
So it's a conditional release pending his ability and willingness to follow through with things. Now, it's not normal, as far as I know, to talk about restorative justice as being a consequence legally of something. Often offenders are redirected out of a penalty situation in a court and given over to the jurisdiction of people who are restorative justice focused, whether it's pastors or community leaders or people would take, especially young people who are facing hard time. And getting them into another channel. Then they start the process of finding out, can this person express the right kind of attitude and contrition to say, yes, they're a good candidate for walking through this program outside the court system. This was a decision by the judge to make it a condition of the sentencing, which I think is unique.
Yeah. At the sentencing, Treat Williams' son, Gil, spoke in the courtroom and absolutely without reservation said, "We forgive you. We don't hold any malice or bitterness toward this man." He said plainly, it was an accident. Plain and simple. There was nothing mean or vindictive or...
There was no malice.
No malice involved.
There was no laws broken before the accident.
No.
He was not drunk.
No.
He was not driving under the influence. Nothing else was contributing to this.
He's very sad and saying that we were going to miss so much with my dad gone. We were planning to write a movie together and I was going to be in it with him and we were really looking forward to that. He'll miss grandchildren. Most of us have experienced those kind of things where someone's gone and you think, wow, they're so missed, hearing their laughter. And so he spoke very honestly about that and emotionally, but he also addressed the anger that he felt.
Yeah.
He said, it's really hard not to be angry about this, but I'm not angry at you, speaking to the man who was in the car. There's a quote here that moved me a lot. It says, "I've spent months now going through my head of all the things I could say that would be hurtful, but I don't want to do that. I know that for me to heal and for my family to heal, for me to move on, I have to become a new person because you hit me that day."
You hit me.
Yeah. and you killed me that day in some way. He goes on to say that was a different person than the person I am now. The person who's here now has to deal with the loss of their father. And he said, I don't know how to deal with this loss without becoming a new person, without some switch flipping inside of me. If I don't become this new person, this new idea of who Gil Williams is, I will never heal from this. And I'll be angry and bitter for the rest of my life. And I don't want that.
Yeah. We're going to talk about what the biblical definitions of forgiveness really are, because it's a simple word in English that has so many nuances, and what it means in the Bible is a whole lot more complicated. And yet it's straightforward. When the Bible says forgive, it means a certain way of forgiving. It doesn't mean everything, every way, all the time. It means that dealing with this, we can deal with this. Yeah. Interesting thing about this progression that Gil, the son, went through, going on with normal life to death, to resurrection for him, he's talking about three different people. The guy I once was is dead, because we measure our whole self based on our relationships and the people in our lives. And when someone disappears from our life, we're different, not just them gone. Right. And he says, I died that day. So he's dead. That guy's gone. But the person who is dead is present. If you've been going through a living death yourself, having lost somebody tragically, disease, cancer, or an accident like what happened to the Williams family, you know that the person you are right now is someone you don't recognize. Yeah. And it's something that you don't want. And yet you're compelled to be that person. What Gil says here in his statement is that I got to choose how long I was that person. Mm. He chose to walk through it, out of it. And he decided that there's going to be a new Gil. A resurrected Gil, a Gil he's never met before, but he's meeting him now. So in some ways, Gil is coming out to say, this is the new me. It's the me that's capable of forgiving you in this way and releasing you from a debt you can't pay to me. He identifies what the debt is and says, you did this. You caused the death of my father in a split second. He acknowledges that it was an accident, but the consequence is huge. It's a forever consequence. How do you live with that? He said, I forgive you, and I hope you'll be able to forgive yourself. So he makes that statement on behalf of himself. In another article I read about how the response from Pam, the wife, and the daughter, Ellie, were responding as a result of Gil's leadership in this way. And they both acknowledged that they weren't quite there yet, but they were listening closely to what Gil was saying. And I think there is a dynamic conversation going on in that family about what's going to mean for us in the future, and how do we get through this together? Mm. I hear a lot of togetherness in the way Gil responded in court.
Well, the family chose not to press charges against this man because they realized, I think, that there was truly remorse. Yeah. There was nothing he could do, you know, no real way out of this.
The thing about the story that probably made it easier for Gil in some ways to deal with was that the person that hit Treat Williams was an acquaintance or even a friend of the family's. He knew Treat by name, had met the family a number of times, and perhaps it made it easier for them to look at him with compassion, possibly. Mm. Mm. It's hard to look at somebody as being truly other than you if you already know and love them. Mm. And yet it can also be doubly troubling that someone that you love has caused great damage to your family. So it could go either way, I suppose.
Yeah.
Gil chose this way.
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. Will you help us get ready for the next big faith challenges and opportunities of this year? Your gift today will provide the means for us to begin some new initiatives with our Bible and relief partners that reach farther than we've ever gone before. Here's how. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. It's available 24/7. Our Safe and Secure Order form there will get your gift to the places needed most, and we'll do it right away. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are.
And note our new mailing address, which is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
However you give, we'd love to hear more about why you believe in Compassion Radio. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
it's hard to look at somebody as being truly other than you if you already know and love them.
Mm.
And yet it can also be doubly troubling that someone that you love has caused great damage to your family. So it could go either way, I suppose.
Yeah.
Gil chose this way. I started looking into what kind of forgiveness is this really? I was reading an article on forgiveness, the three different kinds of forgiveness as expressed by many Bible teachers, that there's three different levels, and the highest level is exoneration. You're declared not guilty, free from any consequence or any responsibility, and there's no repayment to be made. You're free, and everyone acknowledges that. The level below that would be forbearance, where everyone acknowledges that an evil happened here, or a disaster, a tragedy of some kind, and that the consequences are real. And no one's denying those things. And yet, we're not going to demand a pound of flesh out of this person for every hurt they've caused. The lowest level, theologically speaking, is release, which is simply saying, this happened, this person did this, and I'm left with the consequences of this. But either they're unwilling or unable to ever do anything about it, to repay or to even apologize, to seek forgiveness even. Even if the person is not able or willing to do any of that, if the person who's offended still chooses to release them from a penalty.
Hmm.
They don't have a debt to them personally anymore. They'll take on the debt. The scripture that talks about forgiveness is quoted so often by Christians, comes right out of Romans 12, and it starts at verse 17. I will say, too, though, that before verse 17 shows up in that chapter, he's been talking quite a bit about how Christians need to be living together, and that it's not easy. He's saying that it's difficult to live this life and that sometimes stuff comes up.
Yeah.
Things like lawsuits. What happens when you're going at each other in the courts because you can't get satisfaction or you have a quarrel that cannot be resolved? All those kind of things are being addressed by Paul in these early churches because they didn't have a whole lot of experience yet. They were building the culture of the church at the time.
Romans 12, starting in verse 17. Don't pay back anyone for their evil actions with evil actions, but show respect for what everyone else believes is good. If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourself, my dear friends, but leave room for God. It is written, "Revenge belongs to me. I will pay it back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good.
Context is real important here, and I think we need to discuss that real quick. Paul, again, is talking to the church about how the church gets along with itself.
Mm-hmm.
When he gets to the end of this chapter 12, he's talking about when the worst happens inside the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
when the body is hurting because something horrible has happened. If someone has seemingly become an enemy of you, right from within your own family of the church, what do you do? That's the first context here. It is not a global thing where he's talking about how we deal with every crime and every hurt and harm that happens in the entire world against everybody else. Mm-hmm. And it's not a way for us to superimpose our morality on people who are not in the church.
I think that's a very important distinction that you're making, because oftentimes we will try to impose our standards on the world.
Yep.
That is not in relationship with God.
And condemn them for not living by that code.
Exactly.
Well, there's a bigger world that Gil found here. I don't know if they're believers or not. They very well might be believers, because this is a very big grace that he's extending here. He is acknowledging what he has gone through and the transformation that's going to be required of him to be able to live and to flourish. Now, the flourish part of things is what he's trying to get at. How to get beyond this, not to forget it, but to really live after death has happened. That is a marvelous template. I think it's building upon the truth that we find here in Romans 12. But it's bigger than what even the Bible is asking. I want to give the Williams family, and Gil especially, kudos for going even beyond the measure that the Word of God would say is the right way to go. I've got to read this scripture as if Paul himself is talking about enemies with quotation marks. He's air quoting around this because he's talking about your family.
Yeah.
If your enemy, quote unquote, is coming at you, don't return that kind of evil with evil. Come at them with the stuff you already know is good. It's not just a new idea,
yeah.
Like be kind to them. We've already been told to be kind, already been shown what kindness really is, what charity is within the family. It's already been modeled by Jesus and by the saints all along these years. This is what you do. This is how you face up to evil with goodness, the goodness of Christ.
Paul also says in the book of Ephesians to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. He's saying get rid of that. Right. Just expel it from your life and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you.
Again, he's talking to the church.
He's talking to the church here.
So all this stuff has to apply to us first. It is not about people outside of us doing some evil to us. It's about the evil that we end up doing to each other or the harm we cause. Can those lessons be extruded from that and poured out in the world graciously? Of course it can. And Gil does that right here in this article.
I just think that we've all known someone who is bitter.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we've all known someone who has just held on to some hurt that happened to them years ago, and how unhappy they were, and how their countenance was just twisted in some ways. Everything was a negative. And I mean, there are pessimists for sure. And some people find the glass half empty. I tend to be that way sometimes. But holding on to bitterness
and resentment
is just so self-harming.
If your mission in life is to make everyone else miserable because they made you miserable once, then you're an enemy of the fellowship, of the love, and of the expression of Christ's spirit within the church. You are already anti-Christ at that point. And that's not an easy thing to say, but it's true.
Yeah.
If we identify with the resentment and not with the kind of perspective and sacrifice and selflessness that Christ expressed to us, we have set ourselves in opposition to him, and we are a problem in our family, not a helper.
Well, and I think we could all look at this story and say the Williams family has a right to be angry.
Absolutely.
They have a right to be mad at this man and to demand justice, to get satisfaction in that way. And they're saying, we don't want to exercise that right because it means we take on that ugliness ourselves. And I think that's a very beautiful example for us. It is a way that we can look and say, wow, if they are believers or even if they're not believers, we can say that is an example that I would be wise to follow.
Right. There is another example of a horrific tragedy that happened years ago when a young man was schizophrenic and was going insane and decided to go murder people that were his neighbors. And he went to a school of Amish children and killed most of the kids in that one room schoolhouse and the teacher too, I believe. And then he killed himself. It was an unbelievable tragedy. Mm-hmm. And you think, how can that even happen? And the guy who did this was a young father who had young children at home himself. There were apparently members of a church somewhere. At the end of the same day he committed this horrific crime, the parents and the neighbors of those who were killed went to his widow and brought food to them. Mm-hmm. I cannot imagine that they did that because they felt something good. They did it because they were obedient to the kind of love that they were trained to live in. And it was the code of their community to treat each other that way. And when asked, why would you do such a thing? The women involved simply said, she lost her husband today too. And those children have lost a father. That kind of response seemed way above and beyond what's even rational.
Yeah.
And I would say that's probably true because it doesn't lean on our own understanding. It doesn't make sense in our own economy. Justice or vengeance does make a lot of sense to us. So even in the Old Testament that Romans 12 is quoting here, when God says, don't avenge, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll take care of this. When he says something like that, it does not mean that he will take care of things the way we think he should. It means that I reserve the right to act as my conscience, as my nature requires of me, says God. He may do plenty of things that are redemptive that we don't even want to see happen. We don't think that the perpetrator deserves it. We don't want to see them come to Christ. We don't want to see them change. We want justice. Yes. And that's where we often live, even within the church. So back to the original point, I do believe that this scripture that reminds us of what release is like within the body is something we ought to be modeling for ourselves at the very least.
Yeah.
And from there, perhaps go to the outside world and say, this is how we do it at home. I'm going to do it out here because you have offended me. You have harmed me. You've harmed us. And yet, this is how I'm going to respond. I'm going to treat you like your family.
Living like this is not an easy way to live.
No, it's not.
Responding like this requires a lot of grace, not just that we give to others, but that we ourselves have received. And acknowledging that. Acknowledging the grace that we have been lavished into our lives and being willing to lavish it on others. I think if we are not able to acknowledge the fullness of the abundant life that we've been given as believers, as image bearers of God, then we sell ourselves short and we cheapen the grace of God. Verse 21 says, "Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good." It's easy to allow ourselves to be defeated by evil because we feel justified in that. Like you were saying earlier, honey, it's right and we want justice. That is a normal human response. It's not a normal human response to step back from that and to allow good to defeat evil instead of the opposite of that.
And that, hon, is where I think the good news is in the bad news, that we are told in the scripture that we can defeat evil. I mean, that's laid out right in front of us. Yeah. How? By doing good, by being good to those who do evil. Mm-hmm. Now, evil, as far as I'm concerned, does not live in the future. It does not live in the past. Evil can only happen now. Mm. Now, we may let it live in our heads in the now from what happened before and imagine the evil to come. And I think by letting the future and the past live alive in our heads in the now is bringing life to evil because it's going to be eating like an acid on us. We have to let it go somewhere where it can be dealt with appropriately. Mm-hmm. And God says, it's mine. I'll take it.
Yeah.
So we have a choice there to give it to God or not. And that to me is the power of forgiveness because we begin the process of realizing I've got to do something here. I have a choice to make. I have an action I can take or not take. And in doing that action, making that choice, deciding in our hearts this is the appropriate way to go about it, means that we have changed the trajectory of evil because we're not letting evil come reside within us. That to me is the power of forgiveness. And if it only is at a level of release where we all recognize that they may never respond, they may never change, they may never benefit from the forgiveness themselves, we can. Mm-hmm. And that's why release is the lowest form of forgiveness. It's the one that gives us ability to move on.
Yeah.
It is not the thing that's going to fix it. It's going to be the thing that releases us as much as it releases that person from their debt to us. Mm. So we start there. But there are ways that God can take that seed and grow something that is above and beyond. And where there was not salvation or redemption before, it can begin to happen in another life as well. So we pray for that. We pray towards that end. I will be as loving toward that person who hurt me as God is. I can't feel it now, God, but I do ask you to be working on and in me so that it's possible from me.
You know, honey, as I reread through this scripture of Romans, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. They say, "When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and clothe you?" And Jesus says, "When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." I think that Paul is drawing on the words of Jesus from Matthew 25 and saying, you know, there is a way to live out the red letters, as we call them.
Yeah.
And it's when you come up against evil, when you come up against someone who has wronged you and hurt you, and you might want to call your, like you said, air quotes, enemy, the words of Jesus need to be the loudest in our minds at that point. And what do we do with the words of Jesus? Paul is saying, here's what you do with them. You live them out and you feed the hungry. You feed your enemy.
Give them a drink.
Yeah. You give your enemy a drink and you take care of them.
We'll finish with G.K. Chesterton's famous words about the Christian life. It's a great quote. Simply this. He says, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." People can see what's ahead of them if they actually read the fine print here. This is what I'm in for if I actually follow Christ in this. It's not going to be easy. And I don't want to change.
Yeah.
That is what it's the root of.
Plain and simple.
So we have to decide. Do we want the hard thing that's going to free us? Do we want the easy thing that's going to condemn us to a life of resentment, of distance, of withdrawal from humanity and from God? Tough call. I'm glad there are people like Gil Williams out there that chose the way of the master, really, that provided a way of restorative justice for the person who caused the death of his own father. I can guarantee you that Ryan Koss, the one who was directly responsible for the death of Treat Williams, would now, from his whole heart, regard Gil Williams as a friend.
Mm.
And that's what we got for Compassion Radio's 360 program for this week. If you'd like to read the article that inspired this discussion, it's on our website and our podcast page at CompassionRadio.com. Hearing
Whether getting Bibles into closed countries, relief supplies into dangerous refugee camps, or providing training and theology books to barefoot pastors as they begin their ministry, these are all the kind of things that we love to share with you every day. And more importantly, they're the kind of things we like to do. So call us today at 1-800-868-2478. And note our new mailing address, which is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Or give online at CompassionRadio.com.
We need you, friend, so contact us today.